People don't like to read the book of Leviticus. It's too deep. Well, I'll guarantee you that heaven is a deep subject. But if you want to know about heaven, you certainly have to read the Old Testament. And we get a lot of heavenly things in the book of Leviticus. Now, I'm not going to give you a message on the offerings, although I want to use them as a base. In the first six chapters of the book of Leviticus, you have the basics of the work of redemption in the offerings. And I'm just going to mention them, and there's one especially that I want to pick out, and then we're going over to the New Testament. Chapter 1 of Leviticus. And verse 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of cattle, even a herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, over in chapter 2, and verse 1, and when any will offer a meat offering, and you'll notice in the margin it's a meal offering, unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. Chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Look down in chapter 4. Verse 3. The priest that is anointed to sin according to the sin of the people, and let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now let us look over in chapter 5. Verse 4. For if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female of the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And I've read you the five offerings. Now let us go back and read the verse that I want to especially pick out of here. Verse 12 of chapter 2. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord. But they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, that's what I want to major on. The thought is going to center around salt as we go over into the New Testament. I don't know how much you read of the Old Testament, but you miss a lot as a Christian if you don't read and study the offerings. And if you want to get them made simple to you, get a set of C.H. McIntosh's books. And he'll give you some lovely, sweet things about the offerings. And if you want to go a little further, get the basic one, and it was written by Mr. Jukes, and it's in print. You'll get it at mostly any of the bookstores, and it's all on the offerings, and some of the sweetest things he brings out there in relation to the offering. Now, there was only one sacrifice upon the cross, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But it takes these five offerings to show us the Lord Jesus in his work and in his sacrifice and in his work for the Father and his work for the people. Now, when God begins, he always begins with a burnt offering. The burnt offering was holy for God. There was no sin offering until after the law. The burnt offering was what Abel offered, a burnt offering. Now the life of the flesh was in the blood, and God said, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. And the burnt offering was wholly burnt. Every atom of it was burnt on the altar. But along with the burnt offering was the meal offering or the meat offering. And that's the one we're going to especially notice tonight. Now the meal offering, as I said, it was flour. And there was a memorial, a handful taken out and put on the burnt offering, and it was consumed. The priests ate the meal offering. That was the food of the priests. I want you to notice that. Now when God starts, he starts with the burnt offering. And he comes out to the meal offering. And then he comes to the peace offering. Then to the sin offering, and then to the trespass offering. We love us out from the sanctuary. When we start, we hear the gospel. And we started the trespass off. Oh my, when they begin to preach the gospel, and they say something about that darling sin that we were guilty of, my, right at once we say, yes, if I get rid of that bad temper, if I can get just cleaned up a little, and so we begin to work to clean up our act, and get fitted up, we think then God will save us after we get cleaned up, if we get rid of these trespasses. And that's what people hold people up, maybe holding you up tonight as a sinner if you're here. You think you're just like the Naaman, put his hand up on the spot. That's where we start. But as God the Holy Spirit begins to work and convict us in our conscience, we get from the trespass offering to the sin offering. And we realize that we are not only committed sin, but we're sinners from head to foot. And just as soon as we find that out, we get to the peace offering. And that's where God meets the sinner. And you know, that was the offering where the priest and the family sat down and ate together. And God's portion was burning over there, the peace offering. All the fat was God's. The fat was all put on the altar of burnt offering there. And as the priest and his whole priestly household sat down to eat, and I think that's the table you have in Hebrews chapter 13, as they sat down to eat, God was getting his portion. There it was going up. That sweet savor that God could smell. And the priest was getting his portion. The only one that had nothing was the offerer. When he offered the burnt offering and the meal offering, he had nothing left for himself. And the Lord Jesus came and he gave God. He glorified God, and if there never had been a sinner saved, God would have been glorified in the death of Christ. It was all for God. And then we turn to the meal offering, and the meal offering speaks, you see, God gave man the herb of the field. That was man's portion. He gave him the herb of the field. The life was God. So there you have man's portion and God's portion. Now, to be simple, he specially mentioned that in the meal offering, they were not to suffer the salt of the covenant of their God to be missing in the meal offering. Maybe you can appreciate that unless you're a diabetic. You like bread without salt in it? I know. You like porridge without salt in it? You don't like porridge in it? I do. But I'm always telling you, Mr. Salt. They played me for me. Well, the scripture says salt is good. But one thing they weren't to miss was the salt in the meal offering. Because it was their food. Now we're going over to the New Testament, and I'm going to show you what I have in the back of my mind in relation to the salt in the meal offering. Let's go over now to John, the Gospel by John. If I can get it over as clear in your mind as I have it before me, and enjoy it, Well, then you'll get home something, and if I don't, you'll go away and I'll see what you mean. Let's be in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And reading from verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the verse that I want to think about for a little while with you this evening. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, I've never counted them, but someone has told us. I remember our brother Russell Harris. Said there was 33,000 promises in the Word of God. I say I never counted. But that's what I want to notice as the grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, you can go wherever you will in the New Testament, and you can find any promise that you like. And if you can find a promise that hasn't got a precept in front of it, then I want you to come to me, because I've been asking this question for years and years. Before every promise, there's a precept. And I want to think of the precept as a saw in the meal offer. Because the promises are yours. See, all the grace of God, he has brought us, we're saved by grace, and God is taking us home to heaven by grace. And everything that we get from God is by grace. And that's our food. That's what we live on. Now, so often we hear Christians, and you know, they just seem to get fed up. It doesn't taste right. And so they lay the Bible aside, and they go and pick up some light literature, maybe a novel or something, a Christian novel. To me, that doesn't make sense. Christian novel. There's no novels in Christianity. It's reality. But it's light reading and it's very entertaining. But I'll tell you, it won't feed your soul. And so we want to get down to the basics and get food for our soul. And if we're going to claim the promise, then we have to know what it is to put the salt into the covenant. Thou shalt not suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be missing in all thine offering. And so we're going to go through some portions of the New Testament, and we're going to notice some of these lovely things that God has given to us, and we're going to pick out the song. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now let us look at the first one. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and man. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take thought, ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now isn't that a lovely reading? And isn't that a lovely thing? We can just sit back and fold our hands, and we don't have to take any thought of the morrow. We don't have to take any, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That's grace. That's the grace of the covenant. But where are we going to find the salt? Let us look. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ah, brethren and sisters, God balances up the grace and the truth. And for a person to read that and not to understand, then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here, in this portion, we have a life without carefulness. If you seek God's things first, God knows that you have need of those things, and God will see to it that what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal do we hold. So be supplied. But if you don't, God will keep your own to the grindstone. Then what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we hold, what shall we hold. And they'll put their money in the bag of gold. Never come out there for them. And you enter the pit of the bag and give it a lift up. Gold is in the ground. No bottom of the bag. You notice Christians like that, and they work, they strive, and they plan, and they scheme. And God calls it in the Old Testament putting their money into a bag with holes in it. Why? You don't seek first the kingdom of God and put the salt of the covenant in, then you can't claim the grace. But I'll defy any Christian who has sought first the kingdom of God to come up and say, I did the very best for God, and God let me down. No, you can't do that. The old man, the old farmer. The farmer said, their old man, the preacher said, their old man, different one. Too. And they said to him, how is it you always seem to prosper? Well, he said, I'll tell you how it is. He said, I shovel into God's bin, and God shovels into mine. And he says, God's shovel is bigger than mine. That was just the opposite. I'll tell you Christians the truth.
You shovel into God's bin, and God will shovel into yours. And I tell you that God's shovel is a lot bigger than you. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now we preach that to sinners. And we expect sinners to put God's salvation first. But dear brethren and sisters, let us ask ourselves, is that the first thing in our mind? Is the kingdom of God the first thing in our mind? Is that the first thing that we strive for? I knew a man one time in a prayer meeting night, and he missed the prayer meeting for an old $10 calf. He wanted to see if they were going to kill the calf, or whether he was going to get a home on them. And the little meeting was only about 7 or 8 in it. That man's on welfare today. And at that time, he had about 200 acres of dry beans, and he had 100 acres of sugar beets and all the rest of it. And he missed the prayer meeting for a $10 calf. And he needed them so badly. And there he is sitting on welfare today, and others have come along and taken up and put God first. Sought first the kingdom of God, and they just don't know what to do with what God has given them. God has just prospered them and given them a job. One dear fellow in that same meeting, I can remember, he got saved. He belonged to a union. And he got a conscience about where he was working. He stepped out, left everything. I thought he had a hard time. That brother today put the kingdom of God first. That brother today, there he's one of the ones that I know, building a new hall.
That dear brother, he just can't handle all that God has put into his hands.
Why? He sought first the kingdom of God.
I don't mean because he left the union, but that was his conscience. And of course, it was the other brother that missed the meeting for the $10 cab that told him he shouldn't belong to the union. He's very conscientious. You know, sometimes people are very conscientious for other folks. They're not conscientious for themselves. And that dear brother, today, that sought first the kingdom of God, put the salt into the cup of God, never let him down. And so, dear Christian, tonight, if your Christianity is not giving you satisfaction, because this is the whole thing in our Christian living. You see, you don't get along in your Christian life by just drifting with the crowd. You have to know what it is to have dealings with God and to put God first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A life without charity. I think it was Matthew Henry's father that said, our minds should be as clear from worry as our conscience is from guilt. You think that, Noah? You're worrying about something right now, aren't you? Huh? You're worrying about something in your body, some pain you have, or some test you're going to go through. We all do that, don't we? This rebukes me. When that man said we should be as free from worry in our mind as our conscience is from guilt. And I do believe that there's not a Christian here, but you are sure that your conscience is clear from guilt. That is, the guilt of sin, you'll never come into the judgment. And so, here we go. A life without care. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now let us go over to Matthew again, 18. Matthew 18. And reading in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say unto you that if two of you shall agree upon earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You see, we know that verse so well. Here we have His assured presence. There am I in the midst of them. Which saw, where two or three are gathered together. In my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now people like to boast, you know, and they say, oh, you're not awful narrow-minded. You people that go to the assembly, you think that's the only place to gather to the Lord's name. I don't think it for a moment. I'm sure of it. We're coming along tonight and we passed a bank up there. Nice bank, big red sign on it. I asked my son, I said, did you ever put that sign in your bank? He said, bank in Old Scotia. Oh, there's a car remaining. Why would you put the bank in Old Scotia? On your bank? Why? There's nothing in the name, you know. Oh no, nothing in the name. How did they tell us? Nothing in the name. My friend, there's everything in the name. You read the news recently? With Coca-Cola, what was it? They paid how many million, was it? To establish a name? There's everything in the name. And he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. All three be gathered into the name of the Lord. Well, why take any other name? That's what distinguishes a New Testament church. And that's what makes us know that we have the Lord's presence. You say, how do you know? Did you have
Now he says it the same way as I know I'm saved. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I have no doubt for what I'm saved. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, to gather in his name, it means his authority. It means everything he stands for. You see, I'll lend you my car. You come down. I'll give you a car. Come along and drive the car. We'll loan you the car. And we'll let you sleep in our house. And if we're out of it, we'll let you live in for a few weeks. We'll give you anything we have. Well, you come up with a piece of paper. You ask me to put my name on it. Well, that's a different matter. I didn't find out. I give you my name. I give you myself. Now, let us be clear on this. Because we're living in days when the assemblies are taught. When people say, you know, there's no such a thing as an inside and an outside of God's assembly. Everything, the walls are all down. Don't you believe it for a moment. You go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and ask for a McDonald's hamburger. No more silly than to bring people in out of the denominations and sit them down in a place where they have never been before. Because they say they belong to Christ. Thank God they belong to Christ. Thank God for it. But let us ever remember that God's ground is where the Lord Jesus has placed his name. And the realm around is Satan's territory. You say, mister, I don't believe that. Well, we can't help it when you believe it or not. That's what Scripture says. When you put a person out of God's assembly, you put them out into the domain of Satan. I want every Christian to get a hold of this, and if you're not gathered to the Lord's name, I want you to get it tonight. Because we're living in days when we must speak plainly. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. Here's the song. There am I in the midst of them, and he never promised to be any other place. You're old. Mine are done. Got a Christian, and the Christian belonged to another place, and he said to this Christian that was in the assembly, he said, we have a wonderful man coming to town. He's a terrific speaker, and he's going to be speaking on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be giving lectures on the Lord Jesus. And we said, it's Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Now, I'd like for you to come. Well, the miner said, if he went to a place and the king, they said there was going to be a man in a certain building lecturing about the king. And down in another building, you had an invitation. The king was going to be in the other place. He said, where would you go? Oh, he said, I would go where the king was. That's where I'm going Sunday morning. I'm going where the king is. Dear child of God, we're living in days when we need to get our feet under us in these things. We're not in the dark when we open our Bible. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. How do I know he did it? Because he says he did it. He's taking the other name. And you say, well, you're making too much of that name business. Well, let's see. And she meets an old friend. And he says, I know you. Yes. Well, don't you remember Marjorie Bolton? Oh, yes. Sure. You know Marjorie Bolton? Oh, yes, I remember. It was your uncle that wrote that history. And he was on cuffs. And he mixes the cuffs over. And so she walks, and she told him the truth. But you didn't tell him all the truth. Now, she didn't do this. This is an illustration.
She comes home and she says to me, I met so-and-so uptown. And I told him, he didn't know me, but I told him who I was. And then he knew at all. I said, what do you say? I didn't mention anything. Well, you know, I knew that he would react my name, Walter. If I told him your name, it would turn him off. So I didn't bother mentioning it. How do you think I'd feel?
Nothing in a name, eh? Huh?
Christian. I'm not a Presbyterian Christian. I'm not a Baptist Christian. I'm not an Anglican Christian, and I know some godly ones. And I love them for Christ's sake. But I am a Christ one, and I'll never have to change my name when I get to heaven. Why? You say you're a Baptist, why, they go right along with that. Say you're an Anglican, right along with that. You say you're a Christian, as one man said, you're nothing, he said. Join the Presbyterian Church of Israel. Don't you see? Our man is rejected. The world doesn't want him. Now, once you take that name upon you, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What does it do? You're identifying yourself with a man that the world hates. I don't care how religious they are. They have no room. They can't fit him in. He's the stone that has been rejected by the builders. And they're building without him. Thank God we're building with him. We won't have to change our attitude toward him. And we won't have to change our name when we get to glory. We'll still be Christians. And I like to put the salt into the covenant. What's the salt of the covenant? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Now, he's with you as a Christian. Personally. But that's the only ground that he has, that's the only ground that he has said that he will inhabit where they're gathered together in his name. The only place you could find David in the days of his rejection was in the cave of Adullam. And they gathered themselves onto David, not to the cave, but they gathered themselves onto David. And in gathering themselves onto David, they were in rejection in the cave of Adullam. This is the day of our Lord Jesus' rejection. And this is the day, dear brethren and sisters, let us take a stand on the word of God. And let the chips fall where they will. These are days when people seem to, they can't seem to get the to get pegged in to what God says.
Gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is what characterizes a New Testament church, or as we know them, as assemblies today. And if you're in there, you're in a place of protection. I said this down in Linden. God's assembly is a place of protection. And if you're not in God's assembly, you are vulnerable to all occultism, ecumenicalism, charismatic-ism, or any ism. But you let it raise its head in God's assembly. And if a man, an elder, is worth his salt, he's going to rise up and say, that doesn't belong here. You're protected. As we said the other night, the elders in the assembly, oh dear brethren, in these days in which we live, in grace, hold the fort for God. Remember, it's God's assembly. It's not your assembly, and it's not the assembly of the brethren in Fairview or Woodland or wherever it is. It's God's assembly. And we are to guard it. And so, here's the song. Are you gathered to his name? If you're not, you're out in Christendom. And it's going to be headed up by Mr. Pope. That's not the man down in Prince Edward Island that resigned his seat as a MLA, MLA. The other day it was on the news, Mr. Pope. But Mr. Pope. Head of the Church of Rome, I don't know, not speaking of personalities, the dear man may be a very sincere man. But the system, and there it is going to be when the Lord Jesus comes and takes his church, every Christian will go from every denomination, and everything will be headed up. In that false church, headed up. Now, are you in the assembly? Are you gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus? If you're not, you're wasting time. You're wasting time. And I'd like to encourage you. You'll get discouraged if you're, and you'll get discouraged in the assembly too. You don't behave yourself and get a grip of the things of God. Lots of discouraged in the assemblies. And you say, I thought the assembly was perfect and the Lord is there. I tell you, there's lots today to discourage Christians in the assembly. But here's the thing. If you are in touch with God, and the other Christians in touch with God, I tell you, in these days in which we live, we can keep in touch with Him, and we keep our souls happy. But let us emphasize this point. His assured presence is where two or three are gathered together. Mine. Now, I'll leave it for the elders here. I feel that this is what you teach, that you're gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go on assembly. If you're not, you won't want to see me back. Or if some of you are thinking of leaving, you don't want to like this very well either. You leave God's assembly. You're saying, goodbye, Lord. I'm going out with these other fellows. I can do what I like out there. I can do what I like. I can, there's too many restrictions for you ever. Did you ever know a law that you had, boundaries? Never did. You like a law without any boundaries. So you don't like the assembly because it's too strict, eh? I could be displeasing. For that reason. Because I have the liberty not to do what I like, but to have the power to do what I ought to do. I can listen to the functioning of the priesthood of all believers. You can't do that every day. Is this vision?
You're a Christian who wants to do what God wants you to do. But if you want to do what you like, please yourself, well then let's go someplace else. And I'll tell you more. There's nothing for the flesh in God's assembly. It's a spiritual thing.
Well, we must hurry on, or we won't get down. Let us read Mark chapter 1. Change the tone a little. Mark chapter 1. Do I hear you say, I'm glad you get off that point, Mr. Do something now. Mark chapter 1. And reading from verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they left their nets and followed him. Now, isn't that lovely? Who wouldn't want to catch men? Who wouldn't want to be a fisher of men? Well, I tell you, you get out there in that little boat, you get the reel out, you're looking for salmon. Why, the bigger the fish, the happier you are. Love catching fish. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, from henceforth you shall catch men. And so here he says, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Jesus saw. Did you see it? He says, come after me. Come after me, and I'll make you. Come after me, and I'll make you. You read on, it says, and rising up a great while before day, he went into a secret place, and there prayed. After he had performed his miracles, he said, now, don't tell them to say, come after me. And over in Luke chapter 12, is it, or 21? Over in the Gospel by Luke, anyway. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Want to catch men? Want to be a soul winner? Want to be a fisher of men? I tell you, it's the greatest thing on earth to bring a soul to the kingdom. And you don't have to be a preacher to do it. See many a soul in heaven through the godly life of some godly sister. Sunday school teacher. Preacher might get the praise for it because he got saved when he was preaching and there's a series of meetings that he had. But there's that mother. There's that Sunday school teacher. Fishers of men. Oh, I often get a thrill out of reading that little article that was written by Max Aiken. No, he wasn't. Max Aiken was Lord Beaverbrook. They say Churchill couldn't have done what he did if it wasn't for Lord Beaverbrook. He was brought up in a godly Presbyterian home. Father was a Presbyterian preacher, a saved man. At 32, Max Aiken was a multimillionaire. So he went over to Britain to retire. But he was young. And he saw a newspaper. No, he went into politics. And he wasn't a very good politician. He won one election and lost the next. And then put him up in the house of the Lord. And he got that title, Lord Beaverbrook. Then he bought out a newspaper that was going bankrupt. And he bought it into the black, out of the red. And he became the greatest newspaper man of his time. But when he was an old man, over 70, when you're an old man, they tell us in the ropes. He said, if I were able to influence a young man starting out in life, into a life's career, he'd say, young man, go in for being an evangelist. He says, there is no one that I admire so much as the evangelist. He said, when I was a boy, I thought my father, I pitied him in his career and folly in life. Now that I'm an old man, I envy him his life's work. Go in for being an evangelist. I like to read that. I never was a millionaire. I never was a newspaper magnate. And I never helped any Winston Churchill win the war. But God called me to preach the gospel. And when we go to a conference and write down over this audience tonight, I can look and I can see those that through the preaching of the gospel, as it came forth from this platform and other platforms, we saw fish landed. And dear child of God, that's what we should live for. To see our family saved, to see neighbors saved, to see our friends saved, to be an influence in being a fisher of men. Now he says, come after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Not go to a certain Bible school or seminary, but you come after me. Where? That's where you'll get the training. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and come after me, he says, and I'll make you. See, God makes his own evangelists. Don't you try to imitate them. One of the most despicable things is to try to imitate somebody else. As a preacher, even. I hope you don't think I'm mimicking anybody. Oliver Smith was a soul winner down there in Iowa, and you remember when he was up here. But he had his own way. God made him. God made him a fisher of men. He says, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now we must hurry on. We didn't. So there is how to become a soul winner. Salt, come after me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let us look at Luke now, chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Luke. Now this is only just a sample. And you're going to read your Bible with your pencil in your hand after this. And you're going to look at every promise, and the one thing you're going to do, you're going to look for the salt. Don't you dare try to claim the promise. You won't fulfill the precept. See the precept. You go before every promise. Let's look at this. Luke 6.
and reading from verse, maybe around the 30s, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. How lovely? It shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Where's the psalm?
Give, and it shall be given unto you.
I don't know, like you get the in strawberry time, you know, and boxes of strawberries all day, and you watch some of the ladies. Oh, it's in every one of our hearts. I've seen them. And the box there, it doesn't make it full enough, and so she gets very out of this box and puts it on, and very out of that box and puts it on. What's she doing? She's filling up her box. She likes a full box. We all like a full box. We all like 13 to a dozen, don't we? We all like everything filled up and running over. You ever feel cheated in your life? Here's the salt. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here, you never read of him doing anything for himself. You know what makes a Christian happy? Living for others. You never think that, did you? You never think of that. That's what makes Christians happy. Living for others. Now, you know that very well. You go and get something for somebody. Just a present for one of the family or something. I even hardly wait to get home. You know, you get more joy out of giving it. If you're natural, you get more joy out of giving it. You enjoy it giving. Because Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's the song of the come. And you get really discouraged, and you're thinking about yourself. And you got the ape in his shoulder, and another down here. I know these things are real. But I'm going to tell you, we can get so occupied with ourselves that we never think of the people around us. The poor widow over there in the hospital maybe. Or whatever it is. And just take a little gift. That's what makes life worth living, Christianity, and to be Christ-like, you have to live for others. That's the salt of the covenant. And if you don't, if it's all this way, everything comes my way. I tell you, there's nothing will make you as miserable. Because that's what we are by nature, we're selfish. Mr. Harris used to say, if you forget everything else I say, he says, remember this.
Ever heard him preach? You heard him say this.
He says, remember that man is a supreme, selfish being.
That's how we are. Our God's salvation has to change. And means we want to live for us. Then, this is soft. Remember that. What earth is going to be enjoying is going to be soft. You won't be sitting behind it.
The crown of people today, it's all they go up to the steeple.
I used to play the fiddle and I gave that up. I never chased a puck over the ice and I never was interested.
But the thing is, you're part of God. Our Christianity is so old, living for others.
But we have no time, only say that to do something for recreation.
Recreation. It'll wreck you. If that's all you're going in for, it'll wreck you. It's too big for us. I don't know.
Oh, you didn't mean to. You know, an empty hand, he speaks a grace of heart.
And so here is the secret of abundance. And I have to hurry on. Now let us go to Romans chapter 12. These are only samples that say
I couldn't go to the 33,000 one tonight. We'll go to it 2 or 3 more. Romans chapter 12. I want to try and finish there by 9 o'clock. Here we go. Romans 12.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Oh. They come to us and they say, Mr. Andy, how can you know the will of God? How can you know the will of God?
I'd like to know what the will of God is for me.
Well, here's the recipe. Here's the recipe.
Here's how you know the will of God. He says it's possible to. Where's the solve?
He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you ever give yourself over to God into the faith? And say like that the hymn we often sing, take my life and let it be. Take my hands, take my feet. Take my mouth, take my lips. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God.
And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The young lady asked the preacher, how can I know the will of God? Well, he said, my dear sister, if you don't obey the revealed will of God, and he was looking at how she was dressed, if you don't obey the revealed will of God, never expect God to reveal to you His hidden will. But I'll say to every Christian, you present your body a living sacrifice.
God is able.
You'll never miss
the will of God.
Well, let us go over now.
I can see that we're going to run out of time. And, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll just have to skip that because we've been on the separation bit already. But, I'll just mention it without turning to it. He says, be ye also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
What fellowship is like with darkness and so on? He says, and therefore he says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Is God as father in your life? Does he control your life? He says, I will be a father, or I'll play or act the part of a father. Now the father had a fatted calf and a gold ring and a shoes and a best robe for that boy away down the parking. But he couldn't give it to him. Why?
He wasn't in the right relationship for him to leave him home.
He isn't the whole father. He says, I will act the part of a father to you. And so if you want to know the father you care about, then he says, come out and be separate.
And I'll just finish up in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And these, I say, are only samples, and I want you to look them up as you go home. Read your Bible with this in mind. I'm going to find out the promises, and I'm going to look for the salt and the precept that comes before. And if I fulfill the precept, the throne of God stands as a guarantee that you fulfill the promise. Now let us look. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Chapter 4. Philippians, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. How? Be careful for nothing. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God.
Now, in the nick of time, we can tell young Christians, you can never lose peace with God, but you can lose the peace of God.
If you don't do what God wants you to do, you won't have the peace of God. You will have peace with God, but not the peace of God. And I just finished by reading verse 9. Verse 8 and 9.
Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. God with you. Where's the song? Do those things, he said, and you'll have the God of peace with you. And so that's just a little rundown on the salt and the meal offering. And the meal offering in the Old Testament was the food of the priests. And in the New Testament, it's the grace of God. All the things that God has given to us is ours for the claiming. But God will never let us enjoy them unless we fulfill the precept. Put the salt in the covenant. Put the salt in the meal offering. And then you come and tell me God let you down. You never will. Your boys, young people, you read your Bible, it isn't mine. And what God says unto you, you do it. And you'll be a happy Christian, you'll be a useful Christian, and you'll be a Christian who will be crowned in the coming day. And you won't be crowned unless you strive love. May God bless His Word. We trust some of these thoughts have been a help.